I want to call your attention again to Proverbs chapter 1, from which we have read a few moments ago. Proverbs chapter 1. And I want to read again verse number 32. For those that are visiting with us, let me say that just a couple of weeks ago, we finished a rather lengthy series of messages on the doctrine of the Trinity. And as is usually my custom, between series, I preach several individual messages, such as this one, which is not part of any long series. Proverbs 1:32, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." The last part of this verse is a proverb that ought not to be forgotten. It is a proverb that speaks to us. It speaks especially to affluent America. "The prosperity of fools shall destroy them." A fool is destroyed by his own prosperity. Prosperity is naturally viewed as a benefit, something that everyone seeks after and labors hard to achieve. But in the hands of a fool, prosperity is deadly. In the hands of a fool, prosperity is certain destruction. Therefore, we need to be on guard concerning our prosperity and concerning our whole attitude toward it. Let me try to clarify the issue as best I can here this morning. The prosperity in and of itself is not the problem. It doesn't say prosperity destroys everyone that has it. It says the prosperity of a fool destroys that fool. It is not riches in and of themselves, but rather the love of them and the love of money, as the New Testament says, that is the root of all evil. In other words, it is the abuse of prosperity that is the destruction of fools. It is the abuse of that which is God-given. The abuse of that which, in a sense, is good and has tremendous potential. When it is abused, that becomes a destructive agent. Let me also clarify the issue by saying that we are not seeking to give an excuse for anyone to be less than diligent in hard work, which God has ordained for mankind. It was ordained before the fall. Work is not a part of the curse. The toil, the difficulty, and the sense of futility is a part of the curse. But work itself was given to Adam to tend the garden in paradise. Nor is this text an excuse to be anything less than diligent in the careful governing and using of our finances. No one should come and say, "Well, if prosperity destroys me, then I'll just be careless and wasteful and so forth." That's not the answer either. Nor is this text or any other in the Scriptures teaching us that those who are not prosperous, that those who are poor by whatever standard we're measuring, are automatically saved. Some people have that idea. Because they are poor, because they never have the good things of this life, They assume that God owes them the best things in the life to come and that it is automatically theirs. And that is not what this verse is teaching. Nor is it teaching that poverty is a proof of salvation. It is teaching that a fool does not know what to do with prosperity, and that prosperity destroys a fool. Now in the context, and we've read quite a few of these verses earlier, we see the contrast between wisdom and folly. That in a sense is a summary of the whole book of Proverbs. The great contrast between wisdom and folly, foolishness. Wisdom is thinking and living in a manner that acknowledges God, that bows to His authority, that seeks His favor, seeks His will. Wisdom is bowing to God's revelation of Himself to man. And of course, ultimately, wisdom is personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you took pure, perfect wisdom and put arms and legs to it, so to speak, you would have the person of Jesus Christ. He is wisdom. He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And in the book of Proverbs, that is all contrasted with folly. Folly is but another name for sin. Folly is the lack of the things that we mentioned a moment ago. It is the lack of that spiritual understanding and the spiritual insight. Folly is focusing on self, focusing on temporal gratification. Folly is a disregard for God, and rebellion against His revealed will, and a rejection of the personification of wisdom, a rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another word that is used in the context here, back up in verse 22, is the simple, or the simple ones. And it's found right here in our text, in verse 32, in the first part of the verse, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them." And the simple is another word describing the foolish. The word simple simply means empty-headed, in the sense of being easily deceived, naive, gullible. We have seen in the reading, beginning in verse 20, that wisdom cries without the city, calling for those to come out unto her. And she utters her voice in the streets, and so forth. She cries in the chief place of concourse, and she bids us to come to her, to come to wisdom. Wisdom warns us here in Proverbs 1 of what the end will be of those who do not listen to her, of those who do not gain true spiritual wisdom. And the end of that folly and that simplicity is destruction. Verse 31, "Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." Those who refuse to listen to the call of wisdom and who insist on remaining in their folly and in their sinful way of thinking and their sinful way of living, what happens in the end? They will eat of the fruit of their own way. They will receive what they have earned. Those who make their bed hard must lay on it. Those who refuse to hear wisdom must live eternally in destruction. They will hang on their own gallows, as it were. All those who do not submit to God's wisdom and the revelation of truth in His Word, God will give them, in a sense, what they want.
They want to be free from God. They want to
do their own thing and live their own life and not have God around. God will give it to them. And He'll give it to them more than they can bear. That brings us here to our text then. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. The turning away may be translated, as the margin of your Bible probably says, as the ease. The ease of the simple shall slay them. And this turning away apparently is the turning away from God's revealed will in order to find an easier path, a path of least resistance. And sin is always the path of least resistance. We are swimming against the current. To deny sin and to deny ourselves and to take up the cross and follow Christ and to submit to Christ for righteousness. The turning away of the simple shall slay them. Oh, they find ease for the present time. But in the end, that path of least resistance proves to be spiritually a suicide. The turning away of the simple shall slay them. And you know, in the Hebrew parallelism of Hebrew poetry, we have here a restatement of the same principle. But for me, the restatement of it is easier to remember than the first statement in the first half of the verse. It says, "The prosperity of fools shall destroy them." Prosperity literally means the peace and quiet of fools becomes the very source of misery, destruction. Now, how is it that this happens? How does prosperity come to destroy a fool? What is it about prosperity that makes it dangerous in the wrong hands? Well, let me suggest a few answers to that question. First, in seeking to gain prosperity, the fool neglects more important things. You can't do two things at once. Have you noticed that? You can only do one thing. And so we must carefully determine what is the most important thing. What is the most advantageous thing to do? We are limited as to our time. Can you imagine how many things you might get done if you lived 969 years like Methuselah? But we may not live a small fraction of that. At best. We are limited as to our energy. At the end of the day, we're worn out. There's only so much of us that we can give. And the older you get, the sooner that you wear out. It may be before the end of the day. We are limited as to the capacity to devote ourselves to any pursuit. And if we set out to gain prosperity, if we make prosperity our goal, usually there is nothing left. No time, no energy, no mental faculties left to pursue more important things. Gaining wealth is a demanding task. It takes a lot out of you. It keeps you so occupied that it keeps you diverted from seeking the true riches. That's what Christ called it, the true riches. Deeper thoughts are crowded out. We see that pictured in the parable of the sower, with that thorny ground where the thorns just choke the seed and it cannot grow and become fruitful. And I fear that that parable has come to pass in a massive scale in our society. Deeper thoughts, true riches, choked out by the thorns, the cares of this world. The ground of the fool's life is crowded. It's a busy place. It's too occupied for time and effort to be given to thoughts of God, thoughts of eternity, thoughts of the things that matter the most. You see, it's a sin of omission. We often think of sin in terms of something we do. But beloved, sin is oftentimes, and really before we do anything that is sinful, there's always, previous to that, a sin of omission, which is failing to do and failing to be what we ought to do and to be. Neglecting what is most important. Overlooking the true prosperity of our souls. And a fool becomes so wrapped up in his prosperity and in gaining it that there's nothing of him left for God. Nothing of him left for the good of his soul. Secondly, in the possessing of prosperity, the fool is deceived into a false sense of safety. Not only is there a problem with the gaining of the prosperity, that it becomes such a diversion and such a distraction that there's nothing left, but once it is gained, once he's gotten his nest egg together, then what happens to the heart of the fool? He begins to sit back and say, well, I've got it made now. And he rests on a false sense of security. In that same parable of the sower, in the same section, talking about the seed on the thorny ground and the application that the Lord made to the hearts of men that are like thorny ground, the Lord uses this very term, the deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness of riches. A fool who prospers imagines falsely that he has all the bases covered, that anything that might go wrong in his plan and his scheme, he has the money to fix it. And so he has no need. No need of God, the Father, no need of Christ the Son, no need of the Holy Spirit the Comforter. Have you not seen such a one? Our world is full of them. I call to mind one man that I worked for in years past who was exactly this, such a false sense of security. He would mock me when I would thank the Lord for the food because, he said, God had nothing to do with it. It was my money. I provided it. He never could see beyond. He couldn't see the ultimate source. Well, how did he get the money? Well, he was able to work himself. He got paid himself. Well, how was he able to work? You ask enough questions and very soon you realize that all of us are dependent totally upon God for everything. That poor man's wealth was a stumbling block, a false sense of safety, vain confidence, no sense of deep need for that which money cannot buy,
namely peace with God,
fellowship with God, pardon of sin, eternal life, glorification. These things cannot be bought with prosperity. The fool has a false sense of security. He tells himself that because things are well now, that they always will be well. That is utter folly. His prosperity blurs his vision and he cannot see afar off. The prosperity of the fool destroys him. I've heard more than one of you here today say something like this: the problem with our generation is that they don't need anything. They have everything. Every kind of toy, every kind of entertainment, every kind of creature comfort. And we don't need anything. That is the attitude of the fool indeed. His prosperity becomes an object of trust. According to Mark 10:24, the Lord said, "How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" A fool comes to trust, to depend, to rely upon his riches rather than to rely upon the God who gave them. He imagines that if he gets into trouble, he can buy his way out or he can bribe his way out. I saw firsthand, living in Mexico, the mentality of bribing God. And it pervades all of society. They try to bribe the policeman and everyone else. And they think they can bribe God. They can buy an indulgence. Prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Let me say just another word about this deceitfulness of riches. While dangers lurk nearby, the fool is deceived into thinking that he's really safe. While he is actually losing, his prosperity deceives him into thinking that he is gaining. Reminds me of a broken gas gauge. Doesn't give a true reading of things. First car I ever drove was my father's old Mustang. I liked it so well I bought myself one. But I remember driving away from school there one day and it said I had a quarter of a tank of gas. And it ran out of gas. The gauge didn't give a true reading. It was a false sense of safety and security. From then on, I treated the one quarter mark as empty. This is how prosperity deceives. Tells us all is well when we are empty. Tells us we're wealthy when we're really bankrupt. It says peace and safety while the enemy is about to attack and destroy. It tells us that we are alive and well while death is knocking at the door. That's how deceitful it is. And to add insult to injury, the prosperous fool is lifted up with pride. Self-sufficiency. I need nothing, he says. Try telling him that he needs anything. Yes, someone said the problem with most people is that they don't have a problem.
And I would just change that to say the problem with most people is they don't realize that they have a problem.
If you don't have a problem today, I'm here to tell you, you have a problem. You just don't know it. The problem is sin, and the remedy is Christ.
Thirdly, how does prosperity destroy a fool? In that no matter how much he gains, he's never content. He always wants more. His prosperity cannot satisfy his deepest desires and his deepest longings. We were made for more than prosperity. I can't get over that old familiar quotation by Pascal who said that in our hearts there is a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. And you try to fill that vacuum with riches or prosperity or amusement or anything else, friendships, success, on and on, and you'll still be empty. No matter how much prosperity you gain, you'll never be satisfied. You'll continually crave more, better, newer, bigger. And the race never ends. It's like that little hamster in that turn wheel, you know. He just has to go faster and faster to keep up until he finally falls over dead. That's what happens. Full throttle until the motor blows up. And how many people have literally sacrificed their whole life, worked themselves to death for nothing more than could be held in the palm of their hand if it were converted into gold? Never satisfied, always seeking more, relentless. Perhaps the fool of Proverbs 1:32 takes a vacation. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with a vacation. Everybody needs that. I'm looking forward to getting my backpack and hitting the trail tomorrow, as a matter of fact, Lord willing. But this fool takes a vacation in order to relax and to enjoy the fruits of his labors. But he doesn't even know how to relax. He's so busy. He's so busy relaxing. He says, I have all this wealth, and so I have to do something big and extravagant in order to enjoy it. He's too busy having fun to give God a serious thought. Too busy relaxing to give his soul and its eternal state a serious thought. Or perhaps he goes a different direction. Perhaps the fool is so prosperous early on that he can sit back and afford to be lazy and careless, carefree. What happens to him? He becomes so lazy and indifferent to everything that he cannot even muster up the discipline to seek the Lord while he may be found. And he refuses to put forth any effort whatsoever for the good of his soul. Yes, that fool also ends up destroyed by his prosperity. Now let me clearly explain the problem. The problem, I say, is not the prosperity. The problem is the fool. For there are many examples in the Scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament and others in church history, of those who were prosperous in this world, whose souls were saved, and who used their prosperity for the glory of God, and they were not destroyed by it. The problem is the fool of Proverbs 1. Someone said the problem of man's heart is the heart of man's problem. And spiritually speaking, we are all fools. We are all seeking fulfillment and satisfaction in lesser things, lesser than God. Who but a fool would let something like prosperity become his stumbling block? Or in the words of the 69th Psalm, who but a fool would let that which should have been for his welfare
to become a trap? That's what happens.
That which could have been used so well and received from God's hand graciously becomes a trap. To put it in theological terms, who but a fool abuses
common grace
so that it becomes an impediment to saving
grace?
Does that not describe the generation in which we live in large part? Abusing the common grace of God so that it becomes an impediment to saving grace. That is utter folly, foolishness, sinfulness. And so what is the solution? The solution to the problem is not poverty. We might tend to back or to overreact to the prosperity gospel of today that is being preached right now in pulpits all over our city and all over our nation. And say, well, because they have it all wrong about prosperity, therefore we're going to go over this direction and say that poverty is the virtue. No, the Bible doesn't teach that either. In fact, the wise man of Proverbs prayed that God would give him neither poverty nor riches. The solution is not poverty. The solution is
wisdom. The solution is a new heart.
The solution is He who is wisdom personified, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to renew our minds, open our hearts, open our eyes, make us see spiritual realities, make us see that which is unseen, to make us think according to God's Word, to think biblically. We need ears. The ears of verse 33. I want you to look at that with me. Proverbs 1:33. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. We need regenerated ears that hearken unto wisdom, that hearken unto God in His Word, that follow Him, that seek after Him. And so I urge you to ask God for this wisdom. Ask God for this heart to receive wisdom. Submit yourself to the wisdom that He has revealed in His Word. Let me just say a few words of application here before we draw to a close. This warning of Proverbs about the fool being destroyed by his prosperity applies in various levels. It applies first of all to nations. And if there is any text of Scripture that needs to be underscored in the days in which we live, surely it is this: the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Our nation has been blessed. Our society, our culture has been prosperous for generations. And yet, we are drifting further and further from God. Unless you are a monk living in a monastery, I don't need to tell you of the decline, of the danger that are all around us today. Yes, headed to destruction. headed for destruction. And that can mean only one thing. We
are a nation of fools. Fools.
Biblical, spiritual fools. We may be highly educated, refined, sophisticated. We may be technologically advanced.
Fools. Fools.
There's an interesting reference in the book of Ezekiel to the civilization in the cities of the plain, Sodom. Let me read it to you from Ezekiel 16. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Here were people who were prosperous and only thinking about themselves. And those who were not so fortunate, they didn't care about at all. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good, the Lord says. Do you see what was going on there in Sodom?
Prosperity,
ease, idle minds, selfishness. And it led to such a sense of independency, autonomy. And they're left bored and seeking out new ways to sin. Is there not a striking parallel between that description of Sodom in Ezekiel 16 and the times in which we live, the nation in which we live? People have so much and are so blessed and so prosperous. They don't need God. They don't need His Word. They've thrown it out. And they are left with empty souls, bored. And they can think of nothing better than to experiment with unnatural sin. Unnatural sin. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Is there not also an application to families? We who are parents must be on guard against the dark side of prosperity. That's what I would call it. The dark side of prosperity when it is in the hands of a fool. We need to warn our children against unbiblical priorities and be constantly pointing them to the true riches and by our own example that we live pointing them to these priorities. How sad it is. We see it generation upon generation, it seems, all around us, that the sins of the parents are taken to a yet further degree by the next generation. The children are greater fools than the parents. They follow even farther in excess. May God help us who know Him to pray for them, instruct them, and to set an example worth following before them. And finally, there's an application to individuals. Yes, individually, a fool's prosperity destroys him. And let me just read this perfect illustration from the New Testament of what I'm talking about. The Lord said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And He spake a parable unto them. Here's the Lord's illustration, the Lord's parable of this principle, a warning against covetousness. He said, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Now, isn't it a wonder this man didn't think for a minute about the God who made the ground or the God who caused it to prosper and to bring forth plentifully? He just sees himself and what he can gain. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. He's not an ignoramus. He understands the importance of planning in advance and all this kind of thing. But he's spiritually blinded. He's a spiritual fool. He may be a genius on paper in this world, but he's a fool in the sight of God in his heart. He said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night, fool, you've been talking about years to come. You don't have another day. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The Lord says to this rich fool in so many words, fool, you let your prosperity destroy you. What a fool you were. You became a spiritual suicide. And I want to warn you today and to warn me today not to become a spiritual suicide, not to become intoxicated with prosperity and to fail to think clearly and to live according to God's revealed will, but rather to be rich toward God. In the words of Paul to Timothy, rich in good works. So as we close here today, let me ask you these questions. Are you hearkening to wisdom? Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Wisdom calls out to you today. Wisdom says, hear me! Hear the word of the Lord! Are you listening? Are you following? Does God have your ear, in other words? Does God have your heart? Are you seeking Him and His kingdom and His righteousness first? Or is your heart glued to the world, as Matthew Henry put it? In way of very practical advice, let me urge you to be content with whatever God provides, not to be covetous, always desiring and grasping. Be content with little or with whatever God provides so as to have more of yourself to devote to God and to devote to cultivating the good of your soul. Invest your substance in the service of God. I remind you again of that statement of Matthew Henry's. Anyone that's worked on the farm can appreciate this. He says, money is like manure, good for nothing if it be not spread. And the command to those who are prosperous in 1 Timothy 6 is that they be ready to distribute. That means to impart, to give. Willing to communicate or share. May I say a word especially to the young people here? Some of you are arriving at the age in which you are thinking about what to do with your life, what kind of calling to engage in. Please hear me now.
seek what God would have you to do.
Pray for Him to show the way and to open doors providentially. Ransack His Word for what He says on this subject. And to put it very briefly, don't waste your life on getting rich.
How many lives are perfectly wasted that way?
Don't waste your life getting rich, but rather invest your life getting wisdom. And that is the best use and the best investment. Yes, God is going to have you work, whether it's in the home or in the job market as a breadwinner. God will require of you hard work and long hours, no doubt. But keep all things in perspective. Serve God in those callings. And above all, set aside precious time to heed God's Word, to hear His voice, to gain wisdom. And I urge you today to gain wisdom personified, to come to Christ, to find righteousness in Him by which to be accepted with God. And as always, if I can be of any help or counsel, I'm glad to talk with you at any time. But seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near.